Well, this morning we're continuing these teachings in 2 Peter and remembering that in this second epistle, Peter is addressing the early Christians and dealing with the problems within the church. And what he's primarily dealing with is deception, these deceivers. And we saw last time that the latter end will be worse for them than the former. And we've been looking at these false teachers and prophets. And Peter has been appealing many times to the signs of when Noah was warned of a flood to come. Abraham was shown that God would destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, unrighteousness, sin, wickedness. And here we are today, in this season, still being reminded of what God has done and what we shortly are about to face. And in our teaching last week, we've seen what these false prophets, teachers do. They sell their ministry for the wages of unrighteousness. And of course, he showed that through the sin of Balaam, who sold his ministry to the pagan king Balak to prophesy false prophecies against God's anointed. And that in many ways is the deception. And that is why the worst will be so grave for them. And I again remind us that what we have been dealing with is one of the most gravest parts in New Testament. That what we are seeing where there are true anointings, men selling those ministries for the wages of unrighteousness, corruption, deception. And we most truly are living in these times. This is the reality of it. And as we heard in prophecy that there is a famine in the land. And we know that famine is there. It's probably in the world. And you have to travel, you have to look to find where food to sustain, to keep us alive is. Where is there a well springing up with living waters? Very few. And that is why we have to search. We look with all our hearts. And God says, if you want it, I'll provide it for you. And we've known and we see it over this assembly for the years, how people come from near and far. And I hear it over and over again, but I don't hear this word being preached locally where we are. I've tried, I've looked for it. It's not to be found. Why? The evidence is there. For in the last days, they're falling away from all truth, standard, everything. This is the emphasis. And when we find it, how we praise God. Amen. What have we done? What have we done to deserve this? It had to be God that led me anyway. I would have never found this. So what a mighty great God we serve. And as I bring that introduction, that leads us into this final chapter of this epistle in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And I want to start off by reading a few verses. And this morning we're calling this, Where is the Promise of His Coming? Where is the promise of his coming? And it says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so I then want us just to look at those few verses here this morning, and you study these in your quiet time as God opens these up week after week for us. But we have been shown in this epistle the subject of the second coming, have we not? I just remind you again back in the first chapter in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we spent time in that. And again, God knows how to choose the right man to anoint, because Peter experienced and saw the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was taken up, so they said, in like manner he will come again. And Jesus showed that he was to come back. So this man is qualified in which to write about the coming of the Lord. But like all things, he is aware that there are those who will mock. There were those who will scoff. There are those who will try to dissuade about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're the things we're going to be looking at this morning. And so the second chapter, as we've been looking at, has been reminding us of the certainty of God's ultimate punishment on the ungodly and the rescue of his people, the godly. We've been looking at that. How God has promised in the last days he will preserve a remnant to himself to preserve you from the ungodly. The ungodly who are scoffing, who are mocking, who are watering down the word of God, who will try to persuade you, who will try to deceive you, if it were not for the sake of the elect. And we know that to be true. We have all been victims in one way or another, where we have had those who profess Christ as Savior, who appear to be anointed outwardly in everything, yet have tried to deceive you. And what are they deceiving you? They're trying to draw you away from being prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why God faithfully brings us week under week under this banner, his banner, preparing us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find many places who are preparing for that coming, who don't even now talk about it. You've now got a new theology and teaching that the church is going to restore the kingdom, that the people are going to do it, and they're going to do it through evangelism, little realizing what Scripture really says. There is a certainty of ultimate punishment coming, and we've been showing you this, and we've been showing you the exposure of these false teachers. And yet, right through this, there is a comfort message given right in the age of apostasy. There is a message of comfort, of hope, for those who want it. Is it to be found in Sodom and Gomorrah? Is that where the message of comfort, hope, is to be found? Lot thought he would find it there, but he didn't. Abraham, in his wisdom, knew it still remains in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, that is where you are very aware of famine, of drought. And nobody in their right mind will ever go into such places, because in the natural, you can't survive. And so Peter shows us that there will be those who will raise this fundamental question: where is the promise of his coming? And that ultimately is what is there. Even amongst professing Christians, well, we have heard this. We've heard this all before. Where is it? Where is it? That's the question they're raising. Now, the question I'm going to raise first is, was it easier for the early Christians to believe this? And here we are, nearly 2,000 years down the line. Was it easy for them? Is it harder for us? Or was it harder for them and easier for us? Well, I believe that question always has been. And the very fact that Peter is raising this here, some 50, 60 years after Christ's death, resurrection, he raises it for a very specific reason. And that's the question. Because they were facing the same type of dilemmas that you and I are also facing as well. See, nothing has happened. That's the question. Nothing has happened. There's very little signs. In fact, there's no signs. They've actually come and they've actually gone. So, where is his coming? That's the question. And they say it in an attitude of mocking, scoffing, pride. They're making fun of you, ridiculing, and so on. So how do we then, as believers, how do we here in full gospel assembly, how do we approach such scoffers? What is our argument based on? Because many will mock. That's what scoffing actually means. It means to mock. It means to make fun of. Did you know you're made fun of at times? They actually feel sorry for you. They believe. Do you know what? Do you know why they scoff? Do you know why they're scoffing today? They did in those days because they believe they have all the scientific evidence, all the skills at their disposal, all the knowledge, and that's why they mock, they scoff at you and at me. You poor, deluded people. We will have to send you to psychiatrists. You will have to be deprogrammed. Because you're deluded. You're believing some fantastic thing about the coming of Jesus and so forth. Don't you know that the Bible is medieval stuff? People in superstition. How can you believe such stuff today? We're an educated society. Life is so much different and so on. We're laughing because we've heard it all before. Well, that's the introduction. Now, bearing that in mind, let's start it. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now, we either accept what Scripture says or not. Well, not only that, but about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we even have an Old Testament that confirms it over and over again. So the question is, do we accept what the Scriptures tell us? Why? Because revelation is based beyond reason. Bringing up about the second coming of Jesus is beyond logic and reason. So then we're faced with two dilemmas. We either reject it or we receive it by faith. That's the fundamental question in all of this. And we have a choice in what to do. And those that reject it, Peter calls those scoffers. So those who reject, and there may be even some in here, who will reject what I'm saying? Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible then calls you. The Bible calls you a scoffer. Because sooner or later, you are going to mock. You're going to question. You're going to ridicule. You're not going to be sure. Now, the Bible gives us no evidence outwardly. The Bible isn't going to appeal to your feelings, your logic, what you see, what you feel, how you are today. It is based on receiving it by faith. I choose to believe it. Remember, the Christian faith is about revelation. It's not about facts. It's about receiving it because God has said it. You see, they cannot believe in the miraculous, that something must evolve. That's what you hear today. It's all about evolution. Man evolves. He's getting better. That's the idea. But the point I raise is, well, who created matter? Who created the first atom? Has to start somewhere. And you see, science can't answer that. And it will try to get you to avoid that. It won't get you to look at that, you see. You see, the Bible, and I'm not going to apologize for what I'm going to say here. What you hold in your hand, this is supernatural. Do you agree with me? This is absolutely supernatural. This is. And because it's supernatural, it asks us to believe it without the slightest shred of evidence. That's what the Bible is. That's what it is. The idea of God making something out of nothing is ridiculous. And they laugh at it. They laugh at it. How can God make something out of nothing? Well, he wouldn't be God otherwise. In the beginning, God spoke. And out of nothing, he created. And out of that nothing, he created and spoke this into being. Filled with promises from Genesis to Revelation. Or if you're Hebrew, from Revelation to Genesis. They will do one day. They'll believe it. Out of nothing. So there we are. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminding. So he's reminding. Here it comes again. He brought this up earlier about reminding these early Christians. And we remind you, reminding you about the fact that the coming of the Lord is near. And so much nearer, nearly 2,000 years down the line. And the evidence is before us. The facts are before us. We don't need to be persuaded. We see it. We know it. You can feel it. But you know, the coming of Jesus just somehow seems fantastic to that natural man. You're just talking something that's like a fairy tale. But Peter shows that God means what he says. And how do we know that he means what he says? Because he's brought up about Noah. He's brought up about the flood. And when God brings up about a flood, he means exactly what he says. 8 souls were saved out of millions and millions and millions of people. Now, scientists will have to, gritting their teeth, acknowledge that the earth does show that there was a sort of flood or there was water. A lot of them had to acknowledge that, but they brush it over. That is a fact. It is a fact. And God said that that flood is going to destroy all trace of any of the former world. And it did. That's why they won't spend too much time about a flood. But they actually secretly know that the world does show that there was a flood. Because if they acknowledge that, then they have to acknowledge the fact that water destroyed any evidence before. That is the point. So these fossils and that they find and everything, it's a hoax. We're deluded. You see? You know, years back when I was at college, I even then used to question, and we'd sit in our lectures and everything, and I used to say to the lecturer, but how do you know? You're simply going on by what you read and what you've been told. But you're saying these things to us, but what is your actual proof? And you can well imagine at times I was not very popular. You see, even the Spirit was working within me then, because I wanted to have evidence. I wanted to actually feel and touch and know these theories that were being presented. In my own small, modest way, I mean, I've got the language to say it more powerfully these days, but I was questioning then, you see. But of course, you are conditioned to believe these things and not to think for yourself and not to say or raise the question, well, is this true? I don't have the evidence. After all, if you go to the museums and you see these dinosaurs that are put together, most of them are made up of plaster of Paris. They are. So there we are. We live in a delusional age. A lie. The lie. And Satan is a liar and always has been. And he's lying and deceiving this whole world. But truth is setting you and I free. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's why you're a threat. That's why you're a threat, because you're receiving by revelation. Because that is the only way man will be set free, is to receive by revelation the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is a revelation. Flesh and blood can't find it. Can't find it. Well then, he stirs up again our pure minds. And he goes on the same, verses 2 and 3, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. So he says again, I want you to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So again, Peter is appealing to prophecy. He's appealing to the old covenant and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. So he's appealing to his apostleship. Not only to his, but other apostles who have been anointed, giving out the word, these letters, these epistles. He's reminding them. Why is he reminding them? Because they too are amongst scoffers, ridiculing them. They were amongst those being persecuted. They too were being persecuted. Why are Christians persecuted? Because they're persecuted because they receive revelation. They expose the lie. That's why you're persecuted. You're put away. Try to be hid. So this should be a comfort, because it says these scoffers walk after their own lusts. Now, the question that I'm going to raise, which the question Peter is raising here, is: the greater the opposition, the greater the proof. They were being opposed. We're being opposed. Does that not give us proof that we're nearer than we believe?
Yeah.
Isn't the proof around us, when we hear of the news, when we hear what's going on in politics, the corruption, the lies, the deception? Is that not proof enough to us that what God's doing with us is right? I think so. Are we not infested with false teachers and prophets? Christians or professing Christians, churches, doing that which they think is right in their own mind and interpretation? Well, we believe this is how the Bible interprets it. You hear it and see it all the time. Isn't that proof? And they try to tell you that the world is improving. What is that? Peace, peace, peace. But Jesus said sudden destruction. That peace actually means, in a sense, it's improving. It's getting better as man is being educated. But the question is, why isn't man? Why isn't man getting any better, improving? He isn't. He's becoming more depraved, more reprobate. That's again proof that we're nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than we realize. Many today can be troubled by what they hear and the news they read and hear and so on. Well, why is it that they don't believe the scriptures? You can talk to many. I don't know what's happening, they say. Look at the young people. You know, you hear all the things that go on, all the political jargon, all the latest buzzwords and everything. You've got a lot of people out there complaining and moaning and griping. But my point is, are they any nearer to the believing the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they ain't. That's the tragedy. Or the question I could raise is, because Paul has spoken about his, they're scoffers and mockers of the last day, then why is not the scriptures having a stronger hold and influence on society and on man? Because we're seeing these things. They're even complaining about it. Well, if they're complaining about it, why is it then this doesn't have a hold on them like it does on you and I? Good question. Because man is depraved. He's falling away. And unless God opens your ears and eyes and hearts, you don't know. You're going to be like the rest of them. That's the question, you see. Well, the Bible tells us, on the contrary to all these people, it tells us, see and look around you. It doesn't take a lot of discernment. And even Jesus appealed to something. I'll read this to you quickly in Luke 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find a world in faith, believing and confessing and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You don't seem very convinced about that. Wow, praise the Lord, the Lord's getting our attention. No, what did Jesus say? He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith or faithfulness on the earth? Will he find it with a question mark? Well, you don't have to have a degree in theology to understand what that question mark means. If he's appealing to the times of Noah and the flood, the times of Sodom and Gomorrah, then if he's appealing to that, what hope do anybody have without Jesus? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. And they tell you that the world is improving and it's being improved through education. That is why you hear the buzzword today in government and elections, education, education, education. It's humanistic. It's coming out of humanism, which is a religion, that you can educate man. Can't. He's born, he's conceived in sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Not one is righteous, the word of God says. Hallelujah. So, in this falling away then, Do we take comfort? Is it a comfort? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles and our Lord and Saviour, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. This should be a comfort to us. This should just simply be confirming to you more and more that we are nearer than we believe. Nearer than we believe. And so it goes on in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So these scoffers, walking after their own lusts, are saying, come on, where is his coming? Where is it coming? After all, nothing's happened. We've got nearly 2,000 years. They've all been saying it, every generation. Christians have been saying the same thing. Since even the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they tell you. That's what evolutionists will tell you. Everything's been going fine. It's just evolving itself. It just goes through cycles. But the Bible doesn't tell us that at all. Now, Jesus even appeals to the last days. I just want to remind you in Mark 13. Let's turn to Mark 13. Mark 13. Verses 3 to 13. Mark 13, verses 3 to 13. And here it deals with the signs and the times of the end of the age. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. So immediately Jesus opens up with something very serious. You know, you'd have thought when they asked that question, right, well, let's get down to it. I'm going to tell you now what will happen. The first thing he comes out is, before anything else, I want you to hear this. Don't let anybody deceive you. Why? Because you've got scoffers contradicting about the coming of Jesus. So there is a warning for every one of us, and especially us who sit in this assembly. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Now, I like that translation because what it's actually saying is many will come preaching in my name. Many will come using my name, thinking I'm with them, blessing them, anointing them. Not all will necessarily come and say, hey, I'm the Messiah, by the way. No, no, Satan isn't that stupid. No. But when you hear of wars, rumour not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. Well, we've had wars. History is full of wars since Jesus spoke those words. So he said it's not the end yet, because wars, many times through history, they've said, oh, this war must be now the, you know, leading towards Armageddon. This will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. History shows us many times that prophets and teachers thought that, but it's past and gone. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now we are seeing that increasing. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony of them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That probably speaks about when people are facing death sentence. Are you going to renounce Christ or not? That's probably part of it as well. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then it opens up into great tribulation. So Jesus appeals to this, as I have read. He appeals to it. So they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What are you saying? We live in peace. We are blessed in Britain. We're able to go out and to come in and not be fearful, you know, that we're going to be killed or murdered or mugged. Although, having said that, there are some areas and places around the country where they are beginning to turn toward that. But overall, most of us are not really under such an oppression. Most of Britain is prospering. Our economy is probably the strongest in the European Union. So what is the problem? We have certain problems, I know, but we are prospering. We're working on education, although there was a report that came out this week. Wasn't so good, was it? The ability of reading, writing and so forth hasn't changed for decades, really. And yet they plough this money, your money, millions, billions. Why? Because we're dealing with a falling away. Man is falling away from any God consciousness, becoming reprobate. These are demons now that are causing this. And yet you're finding money is ploughed in, trying to achieve this new way or this new idea, propping it up. But it's going to fall, it's going to collapse. And we're now hearing rumors that the banks, even now in this country, top banks are becoming concerned. Why are they becoming concerned? Because we live in an age of greed. And people are buying things they cannot afford. And you're seeing money floating around that doesn't really actually exist. Only on a plastic card, on credit. And so because God is using this now, he's beginning to shake, you're beginning to see warning signs coming in the banking system. And this will repercuss throughout the whole world, you mark my words. And it's starting with the most powerless nation at present, the USA. But the USA is in a terrible state. It actually appears to be the most powerless nation on earth, but has one of the worst economy. Isn't it ironic? So it's all built on lies, bluff. Isn't it? It's a deception. It's the deception. I'm bringing this up because Revelation shows us that this will, what will happen in the last days. Babylon. The system of Babylon and spiritual Babylon will fall, it says. And men will wail, lament, because all will be lost virtually overnight. The most wealthiest will become the most impoverished. And what will it do? It will bring all the power, corruption, lies, deceptions. God's going to bring it down and have it all level at the foot of the cross to judge it. Well, Our God is in control. I'm told that there is more corruption in the banking industry than ever we realize. It's hid. It's hid behind the whole system. They're all trying to outdo one another. Do you know that bankers borrow off each other as well? So all that's going to fall. Little wonder we're facing what we're facing. And when you begin to see that, you're going to begin to see it just repercuss in every way. They are bracing now in this country and for next year that repossession of property is going to be the worst Britain has seen. They're bracing themselves for a crash in the market, property. Well, we know, you know as well as I do, that the prices to buy a home now is completely and utterly immoral. Do you think God is going to let that go on? When God knows that man, families need a roof over their head? We serve a God of love and mercy. He's ordained the family life. And so on. Now, we're not to, I'm bringing this up for a reason, but we're not to in any way come against this. What we are to do, I bring these things up because we're to pray. We're to pray God's mercy. You may be seeing this where you actually work. Well, then you pray in that situation. You pray for those bosses. Because the collapse, the crash of this is going to be utterly horrendous. We have no idea as to what is going to happen. But it's starting because God's shown us the brakes are released. It's set in motion. That is why we must now work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And that is why I believe, although on one side of all of this it is utterly grave, yet on the other side, is this not a comfort to us? Is this not proof, signs? These scoffers, what they're saying, and yet look how God turns this around to show you and I and me that it is evidential, it is real. You see it, you know it, you feel it, you sniff it. It's in the atmosphere. So how near are we to the coming of Jesus? Father, again this morning, we do need to hear this, Lord, over and over again. And Father, we do thank you and bless you for the way the Holy Spirit teaches his word to us. Father, how you never water it down. How you never leave any stone unturned. But everything is exposed. Everything is seen and brought out into the light. And Lord, we know that we are going to be mocked. We're going to be made fun of. But Lord, we have the wonderful wherewithal to be able to pray for them. To intercede that you will have mercy. And there will be those scoffers. In your mercy, you will open their eyes, Lord. But Lord, we are aware that we are at the close of the age. And we are very aware that you are doing a very deep work in each one of us. It's a work of deliverance. It's a work of restoring. Bringing us back under divine authority. A restoration of divine order in the church. You're preparing us, Father, for the last days. So, Lord, we continue to keep our eyes on you. We continue to believe against adverse circumstances. We continue to hold on to your promises that you promised to us, and that we still believe that you're a God and Father who creates out of nothing, because we have the promises that say, tell us so. So be with us, Lord, this week. Preserve and keep us, we ask, until we assemble again in Jesus' name.